And as you all are being seated, we'll dismiss our kids for children's worship. We dismiss all the way up through fifth grade if you're new with us. And they go out and they worship together in a context a little bit more their style. And I welcome you all to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verse 14 to 21 this morning. Coming off of last week where we just heard of how does somebody embrace Christ. We've talked a lot about God's sovereignty and his choice and his pursuit of people, but yet that choice always shows up in real time and space with a response of his people. Belief and confessing who Jesus is absolutely essential to faith. And so as we see that, now we're going to say, all right, how does that happen? How does someone actually have the opportunity to embrace Christ? And so we're going to look at verses 14 and following here in Romans chapter 10. So follow along as I read. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? And first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. God, would you take your word? Would you teach us? Would you show us how you are at work and how all these things fit together? Father, at times we can just hear and just feel so much pressure. Pressure in this life to do it right, pressure to understand, are we walking the way that you want us to walk? Jesus, would you just free us from that? Because faith is not about what we do, but it is about what you have done. And God, there is no good news in my record, but there is amazing good news for us in yours. So Father, I pray that the good news of the gospel would sink deeply this morning, rooted into our hearts. For those in this room who don't know Christ, God, would you by your Spirit draw them? That today would be the day of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In watching the news on Friday night, this is what I heard. Breaking news tonight. More than a dozen people were hurt after a deck collapsed at an oceanfront inn on Polly's Island. The deck fell over 12 feet to the ground, and several of those people were treated for injuries. A little bit later, all around the world, military veterans are reliving their history on this 70th anniversary of the Normandy invasion. And there's a new development in a Richland County cold case after decades. Deputies, agents, and military police have been searching for Michael Woodward, a 9-year-old little boy who went missing back in 1972. Now the case has been reopened, and officers on Fort Jackson are hoping for a big break. A known Blood gang member with a reputation in the Midlands has now been sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. 43-year-old Calvin James Hall of Irmo was sentenced in federal court, and Hall was convicted for his part in a conspiracy to commit racketeering. He's also faced previous federal drug charges, trafficking minors, and attempted armed robbery. West Columbia police say a man arrested for inappropriate behavior with a child is facing more charges. Investigators say Lester Murray was initially arrested on a criminal sexual conduct with a minor charge in April. And this week, police arrested Murray again on more serious charges, felony criminal solicitation of a minor. He could be looking at 10 years in prison if convicted. A Sumter teenager charged with attempted murder is now out of jail on bond. 17-year-old Dominic Dingle turned himself into police yesterday. And it just goes on and on and on. If you watch the news, that's what you are getting. This world is permeated by bad news. We focus on what's wrong. We focus on the fall. We focus on what's messed up. Good news is actually a scarce thing in our culture. I was looking for that tag that would get me through the commercial break, and they never gave me one. You know, like, you know, 19 puppies are rescued from whatever. You know, and it never came. It was just bad after bad after bad after bad. All right, that's just the news. That's not where we live. But if you think about it, what do you talk about with your friends? What do you talk about with your family? What's messed up? Who did what to you? How you got a bad deal at work, or all these things. You know, one of my friends in Florida that I grew up with, when I call, one of the most common questions he asks inside the first couple minutes is, "Do you have any good news for me?" As if to say my good news would make his day better. You know, his question, and I think probably a question in all of our hearts, is that it points to something that's really indicative in our culture, that people desire to hear something of hope. People desire to hear something of good news because there's so little of it in our culture. A world permeated by bad news will lead to where we are today. Where are we? We are a culture of skeptics. Skepticism rules. We lack hope, we lack joy, we lack peace, and we lack comfort. And Paul writes here in Romans 10, an offer of hope to the world, an offer of hope to us. And it really is a message of good news. So what's the message? We're going to go back one verse and remind ourselves, what's that message, so that we can understand how it interplays with our world. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sounds so simple. Just call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's a message of unbelievable news. It's the message of salvation and mercy of God. And it's available to anyone who is willing to call on his name, who's willing to believe on him as the Lord and the one who can deliver and the one who can save them. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's implied, though, is where people trip up. What's implied is your need. Because if you're not in need, you're not calling out for help. And so in order to call out for help, you have to recognize your own need. And we talk about that often, that you have to admit your need, because you will not call out unless you see it. That you are a broken person in need of the healing and the restoration of God. That's not just for the gang member. That's for every single person in this room as well. The message of grace is for those who recognize that and call out in surrender and in need of his grace. And so that verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then also, what kind of God do we have? Verse 21 says, but of Israel, he says, okay, he's talking about Israel, but what does this say about the character of God? All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, God is holding himself out, patiently, long-suffering for his people, even though they go their own way and continue to reject him. He is standing there waiting for them with arms open wide. What story does that remind you of in the Gospels? You know, for me, it's the prodigal son, where one of the sons looks at the dad and says, Dad, I know when you die, I'm going to get an inheritance, but I'm done with you. Give me my inheritance now. Father gives it to him, and he runs away, and he squanders the whole thing. He leaves everybody. He leaves the family. And then he wastes everything. He's destitute. He's eaten with the pigs, and he starts to make his way home. And what's the response of the father? He is looking for his son to return. And when he sees his son far off, what does the father do? Turns around and says, here he comes. He runs to his son, and he throws his arms around him. That is not just a great picture of a dad. That is a picture of the gospel and the heart and the patience and the long-suffering of our God. So many people are here this morning who feel that last line there, disobedient and contrary, or other verses, calloused or obstinate. You might say, you know what? I'm so deep in that, there's no way God could put his love on me. And that is not the message of the Bible at all. The message of the Bible is not get your act right, then God will accept you. thanks for playing. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you are disobedient and contrary, obstinate, walking away from him. And Jesus is long-suffering and patient with you. You cannot outreach the mercy of God. And if you hear that in a new way today, the move from obstinate and disobedient is to call on the name of the Lord and believe on him. This is good news, this message. It truly is. And that's why it says in verse 15, the second half, we're going to look at what this means later, but he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Scripture knows that nobody hears good news. Everybody's hearing about the brokenness and how messed up these things are. Nobody's talking about restoration and redemption. And so how beautiful is it to actually get that message? But then if you're really like me, okay, that's good news. It's message of hope. Do you ever find yourself doubting it? Like, does this really take root in people's lives? If you hang out with, if you haven't, hang out with high school and middle school students at times. Student ministry can be one of those desert experiences of speaking and saying the same the things of God for 6 years. And you ask the question, is God doing anything here? Is God taking root in our people? Isaiah and Paul are speaking to this idea. Verse 16 says it here. It's pretty interesting. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? The prophet Isaiah is basically saying, God, I'm saying these things, but people aren't responding. There's so many that reject it, so many that don't follow, so many that don't listen. Who has believed it, God? It points to another reality. Not just the message of good news, but the sad reality of unbelief. Okay? And we're going to see how these two things tie together in a little bit. Here we find Israel. Remember, we've been looking at chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we've been looking at the nation of Israel, the people of God. And if you look at 9, 10, and 11, what is the typical response of people in that nation that have had everything of God? What is their typical response to God? Their typical response is, yeah, whatever. And they walk away. They kind of do it on their own. They basically, not all of Israel is Israel, meaning not everybody in the nation of the people of God really knew him. And we said not everybody in a church really knows God. The typical move of the human heart is away from God. They were given every opportunity to know him, but yet they reject him. And so verse 21, these people are described as disobedient and contrary. That verse, the obstinate people that we looked at. They've dug their heels in against him. Not everyone has responded to the message. There's just people living around, but they're not a part of the people of God. What's sad is that they live among the people of God and given every opportunity, but they never come. And so that is a reality for any group of people that are around the things of God. There is no doubt people that are here this morning that have been around this stuff for years, but yet have never truly come to know Jesus. Because it is a surrender and a move of faith, not a move of self-reliance. And so I welcome you to hear the good news of the gospel rather than the really devastating news of your own performance and morality. Because Paul then answers a series of questions that the reader might be asking. He actually kind of asks them rhetorically. Basically it's the reasoning of the question goes something like this. Since these people didn't respond, well, there must be a reason for their unbelief. Okay, what I mean by that is if people don't respond to the gospel, there must be a reason that they're not responding, i.e., a reason not in their heart, but something else outside that's messed things up. Because here's the thing, it's in our nature to make excuses for people's unbelief. It's a rare person that doesn't excuse someone's unbelief. Because so often, we blame the messenger or the method that it was delivered by. Okay, let's just land it here. Okay, we talked about student ministry. You know, have you ever heard this sentence? If Daniel was more like fill in the blank, then my child would be more interested in the things of God. If Ani spent more time with my child, my daughter, then our daughter would be walking with Jesus. And what do those statements do? They shift the focus off the unbelief of a child and onto the messenger. Did you hear the move? And I've heard countless of that type of sentence. If the mechanism or the delivery method was better, our kids would be walking with Jesus. Is the delivery method the problem? No, it's the human heart. I pray for my kids like crazy because I know my own heart is so obstinate and disobedient that that's rooted in their heart as well. Do I really think we could do enough in this church to convince my kids that this is a much better option than everything else? No, that is a work of the Spirit of God. And let's not fool ourselves to think it's about a delivery mechanism. It also displays that you feel that better presentation would bring somebody to Christ. You know, if Keith was just funnier and told more stories, wasn't so just rooted in this Bible thing, then so-and-so would actually listen and follow God. Here's the thing, you're not alone. I do it too. I go to these conferences like, well, they really didn't do this. Because I think that the Word of God can't just stand on its own. It needs a lot of help as a delivery. And we've kind of missed the point. Okay, the excuse is here that Paul addresses. He does the same thing. Well, they probably didn't hear the message. That's why they didn't respond. Verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. And he's talking about their voice, not the people that were hearing, but others' voices. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Of course they heard. Other question that comes, well, they must not have understood it properly. You hear the delivery mechanism is the issue? And first Moses says in verse 19, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. What he's talking about is that since Israel is not responding to the gospel is going to ring out to the nations that God has not set his affection on. And so the foolish nation are those that surround Israel that don't have the favor of God. They're the ones that are shaming Israel. And Israel then becomes jealous to be like, wait a second, God's not supposed to work in all these other nations. He's supposed to work in us. They actually understand what's going on. The Gentiles have received the favor of God. And this very jealousy points to the fact that Israel understood the mercy of God, yet was unwilling to surrender to it. Is that you? That you've been around so long that you are understanding these things, but yet unwilling to really relent, surrender, submit, and rest on Jesus alone? Or are you gripping tight because you can really do it? Sadly, that is a very common response in the people that surround themselves by the things of God. Surrender and rest does not come naturally. It's a move of the Spirit of God. Because more than anything else, unbelief is rooted in an unwillingness to do that. You can make every excuse in the book, but at the end of the day, you don't think that you're in need of his mercy, and you don't want to submit. And that's where people need good news. Because it's not about us showing up and doing it right. And that should motivate us to our third thing that we're going to look at a little bit more in detail, the call to spread the word. That we should be motivated to spread this message of good news. You ever notice, I mean, today it's like wildfire between, you know, text and Twitter and Facebook, how fast news travels. You know, something happens and inside of an hour, everybody knows. I mean, it's staggering how fast news, especially news that you really want to get out. How fast does news travel? It's amazing. Because we want to talk about the things that are amazing. You know, it's just how it works. And that's really the message I want to leave us with is, how do we start talking about this good news of the gospel? Most of us have been, if you've been around church, you've been trained to pick up a tract, to walk over to somebody and have a very mechanical, canned conversation where you read page by page by page. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you can articulate the gospel, it will help you do that. If you know Jesus and you know him in a dynamic way, put the track away and tell people of the living God that resides inside of you. Talk to people about the transforming power of Jesus. Sure, you're not going to cover all the points of doctrine. You don't need to. The transforming power of Jesus is able to transform your heart and probably the person that you're trying to explain the power of God in your life, because it's a call to spread the word. And how would we do that? We do that by speaking, okay? And there really is a power to this word that we speak. Okay, I said put away the tract. Don't put away your Bible. Okay, because verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How does somebody come to faith? Faith to hearing, hearing from the word. And so you can kind of negate the hearing part, and by logical consequence, faith is rooted in the word of Jesus. And so if you are one that says, you know, it's kind of about an experience and about a this, you need to give people the word of God. This is the revealed word of God that changes people's hearts. This is what roots people in the gospel. You ever wonder why we preach through books here? We've done Ephesians, we've done Exodus, we're in Romans. You know, at times we'll do a topical study, but it's always rooted in a passage of Scripture. You ever wonder why we do that? Because I can't save anyone. If you are here for me, you're here for the wrong reason. Jesus and his word alone transforms hearts and lives. People don't come to faith through our cute ideas or creativity. People come to faith in Christ through the word of God. So any power that is in this room or in this church comes from the word. Any authority we claim comes from the word, because the word is from the living God. And that's what we preach, and that's why we root our services there, and that is the transforming message that we promote. How will people hear this message? Verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Basically, if they don't believe, they're not calling out on him. That makes sense, right? So how will they call on him if they haven't believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So how does someone come to faith? It's through the proclamation, the spoken word of God. Basically, that's what preaching is proclaiming what God has already said. I don't necessarily come up with new thoughts. Everything's given to me each week. You're like, how hard can this be then? Speak the revealed word of God to people as God reveals himself to you. So it's a call to speak. It's a call to actually talk about the things of God. Now, your call might be to just go next door. It might be to talk to somebody in your own family about this stuff. Some are going to go to Afghanistan, some are going to go to Africa, some are going to go to Greece, and some of us are going to stay right here in Irmo, and that's okay. Because how will someone know, how will someone believe unless they hear? So who's the person that just popped into your head that God said that you probably need to just talk to about the living God that resides in you? Who is that? And I would welcome you to just go and talk about the transforming power of Jesus and how his word has changed you. Because as you know him, all of a sudden, it does transform a heart. Not because you're trying to earn anything, but just because that's how God transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. So it's by speaking, that's how the message gets out, but it's also by sending. What's verse 15 say? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? That seems simple. Some people are called to be sent, and that implies something, that there are other people who are called to send, right? So some are going, and some are sending, and that's a beautiful thing. But not all of us can go to these far places, but we can assist in sending other people there. That's why so much of our budget goes to support missions. It is the largest ministry line item in our entire budget. Goes out the door. Why? Because we want to be senders. We don't want to be jealous and keeping the things that God has blessed us with. You might be saying, well, what difference does our sending here, Little Grace Point, and in the kingdom, we are small. What difference does our efforts really make in the larger picture of God's kingdom around the world? That can, you know, that sounds really small to this, you know, let's not make it bigger than it needs to be, right? Do you know the name William Carey? William Carey, he was a missionary to India, and he made his first steps of evangelizing there. But before he went, he sat before his church's missions board, and one older leader, and this is actually in the middle 1800s, and one leader in his church, he said, young man, when God chooses to save the heathen of India, he will do so without your help. Sounds like a really encouraging place. The church leader didn't understand the impact of sending, that church could send one person to speak and proclaim the truth of the gospel. William Carey went anyway, and he lived in India for 41 years. And after 41 years, 700 people in India had come to faith in Christ. You're like, that's it? 700 people? 41 years? Do you see how we start to quantify things, and like things are valued if there's enough quantifiable evidence that they're valuable? But what is interesting is he's called the father of the modern missions movement, because his work in India inspired what we just heard about today. We are downstream of William Carey's willingness to heed the call to actually go. And so tons of other missionaries around the world are on the field because this man was willing to actually go. Some are meant to be sent. A lot of churches are called to support and send others. So also, I want to challenge you, please don't just let this be, oh yeah, we stroke a check out of the missions budget. Would you consider sacrificially giving to the work of the kingdom around the world over and above your tithe? Would you be so bold to support what God is doing in this world that, you know what, you might not see the return on that, but you trust God will actually use it to do an amazing work? You know, you look at India and China now, those 700 converts are dwarfed by millions. You could look at William Carey's life and say, that was a waste. But we're 150 years downstream of that. And we see God wringing out his glory around the world. They are beacons to the gospel sent to remote areas. But the idea of sent is really interesting. It is not merely churches sending people around the world. Because in verse 15, how can they preach unless they are sent? The idea of being sent is rooted in the call of God. It's not rooted in any church. Because who does he reference? He references the prophets. Who did the prophets were sent to speak? And he speaks of Isaiah. So who sent Isaiah? If you remember Isaiah chapter 6, who sent Isaiah on his work? That was God himself. That wasn't a missions board. It was God himself who's sending Isaiah into his work. I know the call of God on a prophet is unique, but it's still God as the primary sender. And so you hear it in William Carey's life. You've heard it in these just different mission stories. God moving you to do something. What is God calling you to do? Are you willing to respond to his call as one who might be sent around the world, next door, to somebody at your work? Are you willing to be used of God? Because what's interesting, it's not just about going out. It's also very much about being right here. So who are you going to talk to in the donut area that God's been laying in your heart to talk to and talk about the dynamic work of the gospel in your heart? Because the context of sent is very crucial. Who's he talking about? Who did Isaiah go to speak to? It wasn't the nations. It was Israel. So the context of sent is, yes, it goes out to the Gentiles, but in this passage, going and speaking is rightly to include the people of God. It's not just go to the far reaches of people who have never read the Bible. it speak to the people that have heard it so much they could recite it, but yet have never bowed their knee to the living God? Isaiah spoke to the people of Israel. Yet, Isaiah asks, who has believed our message? You know, it's true confession time for preachers. It's often very frustrating. Actually, not here. This has not been my experience, but it's very frustrating for preachers to preach to God's people. Why? Because many churches and many people typically walk in thinking they're just fine. This is going to be the thing we do, as opposed to a desire to hear from God, that He would speak to us and that He would convict us of our own self-reliance and different things. Often the most unresponsive people to the things of God are the people of God. If you're in that camp, I welcome you back to the cross, because Jesus is waiting with long-suffering, open arms. Because what's really interesting is we go by sending, by speaking, but also by living in God's good creation. I'm going to have to do this quite quickly, so we might save this for another day. Verse 18 is a quote of Psalm 19. So verse 18, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Okay? And so who's the they in that sentence? I kind of misled you a little bit earlier in the sermon. I said their voice as if they were actual people voices. If you look back in Psalm 19, I don't think I put this in the PowerPoint, so you can flip there. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, remember he's saying their voice has gone out through all the world? So whose voice is speaking and actually leading Israel to know these things? Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice, what voice? The heavens and the skies and the magnitude of creation. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. So when Paul is quoting Psalm 19, he says there as like a way that Israel has definitely heard, he quotes and he points to creation. Their voice, the voice of the heavens, the voice of the sky, the voice day and night and the magnitude of the things, that's why people have heard. And so I want to broaden our sense of evangelism a little bit. The word is absolutely central, but yet creation is very much a part in the mix of us proclaiming the goodness and the good news of God. So how are you a part of creation? That as we live in God's design, that is actually reflecting His glory. To actually do something great in the kingdom, you don't have to be William Carey. You don't have to go to India. Live out your God-given design right now, because God's design rings out His glory. When you live out in front of the world who God created you to be, you can be one who is truly bringing good news to people. Who are you created to be? That you are created and God is creator. Just that move alone and that move of humility displays God's glory. Go to work knowing that He is the one who provides for you. He is the one who gives you the job and the talent and provides money and all these things, rather than, you know what, look what I did this week. Just right there, living in the midst of creation, rightly, that you are a dependent, loved child of God under His fatherly care. Doesn't that change how you talk about your work? Rather than needing it to, you perform so well so you're validated and worth something, what is it to glorify God, actually allow your work to be under His glory? Take the pressure off. And actually, does that speak to our culture? I would think so. So when I say go and speak, yes, I want you to speak of the Word of God. But don't miss the fact that everything that you do is meant to point and to glorify Him. So when we understand this message of good news in the midst of the sad reality of unbelief, what happens? We can live out verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. That we are able to bring good news to a hurting, skeptical world. Isaiah 52, that's what he's quoting. We actually read the verses that came right after Isaiah 52 as our call to worship. Isaiah 52 is the quote here. Verses 7 and 8, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Put an exclamation point. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. So just picture this for a second. In those Old Testament ancient cities, they all had walls around them. And what they would do is they would actually put watchmen way out in the distance from the city. And they would surround the city by these watchmen, kind of like spies, but they were kind of in hiding, watching if anything was going to come. Okay? So you're kind of doing your thing day to day in the city, and then all of a sudden you see one of the watchmen running as fast as he can back towards the city. What's your instant thought? Oh boy. You know, you just pack up the kids, pack up the wife, you know, just let's go in hiding, let's kind of dig down into the, you know, whatever. Let's protect ourselves because harm is on the way. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Instead of harm coming, instead of a neighboring country coming to take over your city, he's coming back and saying, your God reigns. He's yelling good news back to the city. And so you're seeing him coming, you start to run for cover, yet you hear his message, and you turn, and what happens? Just this instant, this tension that just occurred in you just went out. Because he's coming back with good news. And the good news that we run back to the city to proclaim is the good news of the gospel that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I welcome you into that. Not into an evangelistic method. Would you be one that runs back to the city? And runs back to people who need to hear the beautiful things of the gospel? And will you just say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's good news. He is there waiting, long-suffering for his people to respond. Say it to each other in here. Don't assume someone has it figured out. Believe me, you need to tell me on a weekly basis. Even to the ends of the earth, people in our area that don't know Christ, would we be ones that come back heralding good news for people, a message of hope, rather than so much of what our world has to offer? Let's pray. Jesus, would you use your word? Would you profoundly impact us today? That you would help us to proclaim your greatness, your word, who you are to people. Father, we can't save anybody. We can't help anybody other than point them to you. And so God, will you use us and our message and our method and living, all of those different things. God, would you help us to point people to the glory of God and what you're doing? God, would you give us the privilege of inviting people to rest and call on the name of the Lord? Father, for us to do that, we have to be ones who are resting. And so God, would you free us from all the ways that we strive and try to work it out and have fallen back into the patterns that have distanced us from you? Father, bring us to a place of surrender and submission and rest so that we can lead other people to a place of surrender and rest to the living God. Father, I pray that your gospel would sink deeply into our hearts today. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's fitting that we would close with a proclamation of that. So if you would stand and as we close our service and sing about the great name and power of our God.